special guest speaker. So would you welcome this morning, Brian, the speaker, Solomon.
Thank you. I don't know if I qualify as a guest anymore. Is that okay? Yeah. We're going to be in 2 Kings today, chapter 5. First, let's offer a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning, this chance to gather together in your name, to lift you up, to praise you, to worship you, and just to be humble before you, Lord. We pray that you open our ears to hear your word and our hearts to receive what you have to say to us this morning. We thank you for the Bible, for your word. We thank you for your blessings in our lives and how you control our lives. And everything we are and everything we have is because of you. We just want to lift you up this morning and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be learning a story about a soldier named Naaman, starting at verse 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings. It says, "Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served with Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy.' Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. 'By all means go,' the king of Aram replied. 'I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, 'With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy.'" We see through this that God is in control of everything. God's in control of everything. He's controlling the situation. He's given Naaman a victory over another battle. In verse 1, it says, Naaman was a great man in the sight of his master, and he was highly regarded because through him the Lord gave victory to the king of Aram. It was because of the Lord that Naaman had this victory, and he was made great because of this. There was a great battle in history. If you look in the history between the Arameans and the Assyrians, there was a battle at this time, and the Arameans were highly underdogged, but God had given them the victory in the battle over the Assyrians, and Naaman was a major part of that victory, and we can see by this scripture that the Lord used Naaman to get this victory. So there was a purpose. Naaman was being used by the Lord for a reason, and God gave Naaman status. He gave him prestige and stature. And the scripture says that Naaman was a valiant soldier. So I looked up the definition of valiant just to see what that was, to see how that was regarded. The first definition says that it's possessing or acting with bravery or boldness, to be courageous. Another definition of valiant was to be marked by exhibiting or carried out with courage and determination, to be heroic. Naaman was all these things, and everything was done according to God's will. There wasn't any coincidence or anything that just happened by chance. It was all under God's control. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, Paul tells us, "There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." There's nobody in control, nobody in power that God didn't put there. Even Jesus, standing before Pilate, told Pilate, "You have no power over me, only the power that God has given you." God was the one that puts nations into power, and God is the one that can take nations out of power. God was the one who gave the victory to Naaman. God was the one who put Naaman in the position that he was in. Naaman was a commander, and he was a leader, and he was valiant. But Naaman had leprosy. And back then, there was no cure for leprosy. It was like a death sentence. It was like cancer used to be for us. Leprosy was often used in the Bible as a sign to represent sin. Leprosy is a disease that destroys the body. It takes the nerve endings away so you can't feel. So when you get injured, you don't know you're hurt and there's infections. And it's just a real horrifying disease that destroys a person's life. It makes them outcast, and there's no cure for it. And it's just like sin does in our bodies, in our lives. It'll eat away at us and slowly destroy us if we let it, if we're not cleansed of it. And there's only one cure for sin, and that's God. God's in control. Jesus referred to leprosy when he was talking to the religious leaders in the synagogue after he had read the scroll of Isaiah, and he sat down and said, "This is fulfilled." Then he turned to him and he said, "And there were many in Israel," in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. Jesus said, "And there were many in Israel that had leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." So even Jesus referenced Naaman when he was talking and teaching in the synagogue. So God had placed Naaman where he was and built him up to serve his purposes. And God places us where we are for his purposes. God places us where we are for his purposes. The servant girl that was placed where she was, and she was used by God to make cleansing available to Naaman. She was captured during one of the many skirmishes between the Israelites and the Arameans. And she was aware of a prophet, Elisha, and that God could heal Naaman through Elisha. She could have kept quiet about this to her captor, to her master. She was a slave girl. She didn't have to tell him. But she used her position to make God known to Naaman. And we should do the same thing. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, or 43 and 44. He says, "You have heard that it was said to love your enemy," or "love your neighbor," sorry, "love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Anybody else besides me have a problem with this? Loving your enemy? You know, praying for my enemies? You know, what's your normal reaction? I know what mine is. It's not very pleasant. I know before I became a believer, one of my favorite sayings was, "I don't get mad, I get even." And I did a lot of times. Or my golden rule was, "Do unto others before they do unto you." I'm glad I don't live by those standards anymore, but it's so easy to fall into that trap. Somebody gets you angry or cuts you off, the old ways can come back really quick. But we're supposed to pray for our enemies, pray for those who persecute against us. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. He says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In this you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I picture a barbecue with briquettes being placed on somebody's head when he says that, but I think what he means by placing coals on somebody's head is, first, he's going to be reaping God's wrath, and also, if you treat somebody that you hate or you're angry with or you just don't want to be around with love and caring, eventually that's going to wear them down, and there's going to be guilt eating away at them. and their conscience is going to get to them, and they're going to start saying, gosh, look how bad I treat this guy, and look how good he is. He still cares about me. And they're going to think, you know, what does this guy have that I could use? Why is he always so happy when I treat him so bad? So maybe that's what it means by burning coals, that their guilt may bring them around to the Lord, and they may see the light of Jesus shining through you. We have the knowledge and the healing power of God's grace. We know the cure for death and the eternity in hell. We have the cure for it. We know that we are saved from the penalty of our sins because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have eternal life. Are we going to keep this a secret, or are we going to share it with others that are perishing? God put each one of us where we are and when we are for a reason. The city we live in, the neighborhood we are in, the job we have, even the family we are in, to fulfill his will. Is there a family member or a neighbor, a coworker, or somebody you see in your daily activities that needs to hear about what God can do for them? You're alive at this time and where you are for a reason, for God's purposes. In the book of Esther, when Haman wanted to exterminate all the Jews, God had placed Esther as queen over all the kingdom. And Mordecai, her uncle, told Esther in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. He told her, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your family, your father's family, will perish. And who knows but you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." God put Esther where she was and when she was for his purpose, just as he put that little servant girl where she was at the time, and has where he has put you and when he has put you to serve God's purpose. God's will be done one way or another. If Esther didn't step up, God's will still would have been done, but Esther and her family wouldn't have gotten God's blessings. And when God tells you to do something, it's important to be obedient, to listen, not to miss it. You may miss out on God's blessings if you refuse to listen to God, or you don't hear what he says, or you ignore God's prompting. God's salvation requires an action. God's salvation requires an action. Naaman now had to make a decision. Was he going to believe the servant girl from an enemy country, take her word for it? And being a man of honor and prestige, he probably knew that his leprosy would get worse, his body would deteriorate, and he'd probably lose his status and stature and his standing with the king. To receive God's salvation, we have to admit that we need cleansing. We have to admit we have a problem. If we won't ask for help if we don't think we have a problem. I know I dealt with this before I became a believer. I was perfect. I didn't have a flaw in the world. You know, I was a good person. I gave to charities. I believed in God. I did more good things than bad things. I didn't have any flaws. When Carrie and Adam would go to church, they would go do their sinner thing. You know, they needed that because they had all this sin and stuff. But I was perfect. I didn't need that. And then I came to the Lord. And that light of the Lord shined on my life and took me out of the darkness. And when you shine a light into the darkness, all kinds of things are exposed. And I realized just how blemished and how sinful and how much I did need the Savior. And I didn't realize that I needed help until I saw that. And then I asked for salvation and I asked the Lord. In 1 John 1:9, John tells us, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Naaman wanted to be cleansed so bad that he went right to his king. He told the king what the servant girl said about the prophet in Israel and that he could cleanse him and make him whole. So to receive God's salvation, we just need to believe and ask. To receive God's salvation, we just need to believe and ask. Naaman believed the servant girl, and he asked the king for help. Naaman did something about it. He believed and asked. Naaman had to do more than just believe and ask. He had to actually go and do something. Think of it. What if I prayed to God, please give me a job? I know I just retired, so that's not on my mind at all. But yeah. But if I said, God, please give me a job, then I just sat at home playing video games and waiting for the phone to ring. How successful is that going to be? What are the chances I'm going to get a job doing that? What if I was sick and hurt and asked God for healing and then just sat on the couch watching TV, eating chips and waiting for my body to heal? You know, not much is going to happen unless I actually do something. Could God give me a job? Could he heal me without me doing anything? Sure he could. He's God. He can do anything. But God desires an action on our part. We see that all through the Bible. In Genesis 12:1, for the call of Abram, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram had to get up and go. He didn't just say, okay, God, and then stay where he was. He had to do something. He had to move. In John 9:7, Jesus, walking through, came across a blind man. He spit on the ground, made some mud, and put it over the blind man's eyes. And then he said to the blind man, he said, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Could Jesus have healed him without him having to go to the pool of Siloam? Sure he could have. He could have just said, you were healed right there. But he wanted an action. He wanted a sign of obedience. He wants the same thing from us. In 2 Kings 4:3, Elisha said, talking to a widow who was with her sons and was starving, they had nothing left in their house but some oil. He said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go out inside and shut the door behind your sons and pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. Could God have provided her and her sons with a bunch of vessels already filled with oil? Sure he could. But he required an action. He required her to go out and actually do it. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Roger told us about the Israelites in the desert. Every morning they had to go out and collect the manna. God could have provided them food, but he required them to do something. To get a blessing of God, we have to do something. There has to be an action to go along with it. Someone told each one of us about Jesus Christ and the gospel to cleanse us of our sins, and we to make us clean, and we had to do something about it. We had to make a choice. Usually in the Bible, there are three responses when the gospel is presented to somebody. The first one is they deny it and reject Christ. In Matthew 12:31 and 32, this is the unforgivable sin. It said, and so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. That's pretty drastic. That's pretty... That's forever. Forever is a long time. The second choice people usually make is they'll procrastinate or put it off. I'll get to it later. I'm not ready to make that choice yet. I was talking about my son earlier, and he did the same thing. You know, he believes everything, but he goes, you know, this time in my life, I'm just, maybe that's good for you and mom to do that. You know, you need that right now, but right now I don't need that. Put it off. You know, that's a pretty dangerous situation to be in. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next week or the next year or even later on today. I found that out the hard way. I went to work one morning, 8 o'clock in the morning. I was perfect. I was fine. I felt really great. And I went through my morning routine, and I was, you know, fixing machines and registers at a Walmart, and came to lunchtime, and I went out to my car for lunch, and then all of a sudden, it was November, and I started feeling a little queasy and thought, you know, it's just the flu, it's flu season. So I went home for lunch, and Carrie was there, and 2 hours later, I was in the hospital with a heart attack. I didn't know that morning. That morning, I woke up, I was fine. You don't know what's going to happen an hour from now, 2 hours from now. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. You don't know when you're going to get another chance. And then there's the third choice, to accept it. Accept what the Lord has told you and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Which choice have you made? I hope it's choice three. To receive God's salvation, you have to accept it. To receive God's salvation, you have to accept it. God's cleansing and salvation is for everyone who believes in him. It's for everybody. In Romans 10, 9 to 13, Paul tells us, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say just some who call on the Lord. It says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's for everybody. There's no difference between Jew, Gentile. It's for everyone. Jesus Christ is for everyone. God's salvation comes through faith. We have to believe. God's salvation comes through faith. Carrie and I were watching Andy Stanley the other day, and he was talking about faith and saying how faith is trusting what God will do and hoping. And he said, and it's because of the promises in the past and the promises that you see, that what Jesus has already done is what strengthens that faith and what gives us faith. And the Bible tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. And in Hebrews, I didn't have this written down, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Paul describes faith. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. See, the Bible also tells us that things that we see are temporary. They're perishing. But the things that we don't see are eternal. They're forever. And God's love is eternal. And his promises are forever. I can't think of a single promise that God has ever broken. I can look back, and because of that, I can trust that all the promises he has, the promise of building a place for me in heaven, the promise of eternal life, if we believe, is going to come true. Because he always keeps his promises. He always has. So God's salvation comes through faith. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 28, it says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one. Naaman wasn't an Israelite. He wasn't Jewish. But God's cleansing was available to him too. He was commander of an Aramean army. That wasn't Jewish. That wasn't, you know, the God of Israel. But the God of Israel is everywhere. He controls situations everywhere, all over the world. God's salvation is available to every single person, everybody. And it's by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. There aren't a certain amount of good things you can do to get God's favor and God's salvation. You can't make God love you anymore by doing more things. His love for you is unending. There's no limit to it. It was by faith that Naaman believed the servant girl. And it was by faith that Naaman went to the king for help. And it was by faith that Naaman went to an enemy king in Israel for his help. And just as we believe in our cleansing or our salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, we have that same faith and trust in Jesus. The king sent Naaman and the messengers to the king of Israel with a whole bunch of money and 10 sets of clothes. The king thought he could buy the cleansing for his servant Naaman. You know, Naaman must have really impressed this king and been pretty important to him, for this king to go out of his way and do all this for him. Naaman must have been really important, but God put him in that place. Back to verse 7 of 2 Kings 5. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to cure him of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me?" This Israel king right away was trying to see a trap or a trick in all this. And he did get one thing right. He's not God. Well, actually, he got two things right. He's not God, and he can't cure Naaman's leprosy. So this king, he thought it would be some kind of trick, and maybe they're trying to trap him, and because they're having these battle skirmishes back and forth, and he tore his robes and he got angry instead of consulting the Lord. He's got Elisha right there, prophet of the Lord. Why didn't he consult him? How often do we act on our own and get upset over a situation instead of just consulting the Lord first? How much pain and anxiety and suffering could we save ourselves if we went to him first? Why do we always wait till we're at the end of ourselves and at the end of our rope before we call on the Lord? We know from past experience he's always there and he's always going to help, but we always wait until we really mess things up and foul things up, and then only the Lord can clean it up. Why do we wait? Going back to verse 8. Then Elisha, the man of God, heard what the king of Israel had torn his robes. He sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus much better than the waters in Israel? Couldn't I just go and wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned away and went off in a rage. You know, our salvation and our cleansing come from God. In this story, is Elijah is telling him it comes from God. So our salvation and cleansing can only come from God. I thought, wow, put yourself in Naaman's place. He traveled a long way to get healed. He came with a whole bunch of gold and silver and sets of clothing. And this guy, Elisha, couldn't even be bothered to come to open the door. He sends his messenger instead. Naaman must have been thinking to himself, doesn't he know who I am? I'm valiant. I'm heroic. I'm courageous. Doesn't he know how important I am? I came all this way. So why did Elisha do this? Why didn't he go answer the door himself and ask God to heal Naaman? What if Elisha would have done it Naaman's way? Naaman would have believed that Elijah had all these magic powers and could heal him, and he would have given all the credit to Elijah instead of to God. Elijah wanted God to get the credit for and the glory and not himself. That raised a question to myself. Have I ever taken credit for God's work? You know, when God has done something through me, have I taken the credit for it, or have I given God the glory? How many times have I just exaggerated maybe a little bit to build myself up when it was really God that was doing the work? But I wanted the credit. I wanted to look important. You know, we need to be aware of this and not get caught up in this trap of Satan's. It's one of Satan's tricks that he uses to pull us down. Proverbs 16:18 tells us, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." We get all full of ourselves, we're in big trouble. We got to watch out for that. Be aware of that. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "For it is this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men." I like that last part of that. God is the Savior of all men. There aren't some other religions, or you know, there's not Muhammad, or there's not Buddha, or there's some other way that we can save us too. It's the God of Israel is the Savior of all men. There aren't any men that are saved that aren't saved by God. Jesus himself, being God in the flesh, come to earth. He told us that when he was talking to his disciples. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." It's not, well, there's a lot of paths that can get there. You know, we can follow this way or you can follow that way, and we'll all end up at the same place together. No. He said, "There is no other way. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's the only way. Jesus is the only way to salvation. And God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. Naaman was furious. He thought he was disrespected. Isaiah, you want to put up that picture? He thought he was disrespected and ignored. And why the Jordan River? You know, from what I've heard, I've never been there, but people that have been there say it's kind of a muddy, mucky mess. It's not really a nice, crystal clear spring mountain river. I don't know. I've never been there, but from what I hear, it's kind of muddy and silty and dirty. And Naaman's sitting there thinking, why this river? He even said, there's better rivers up in Damascus where I am. I could go in those and wash myself there. Why not? It just didn't make any sense to him. So I thought, what if you had a really, really bad rash that had been affecting you for years and years in your life? And you went for a doctor for healing, and he tells you about this specialist, but he's way away, like way up in Reading or someplace. So you spend 3 hours driving up to Reading, and you drive all the way up there, and then you get up there and you sit in his waiting room. But this is the only guy in the world that can cure you of this rash. You sit there for hours and hours in his waiting room, and finally his receptionist comes out with a note, and it says, "Oh, the doctor told you to drive back home to Stockton and go down underneath the Crosstown Freeway, and you know those canals there? Go jump in them 7 times, and you'll be healed." What would you think? I would think, are you out of your mind? You know, this, yeah, exactly, a quack. You gotta be kidding. I just wasted a whole day for that. You know, that must have been what was going through Naaman's mind. And Elisha wouldn't even come and open the door for him. It didn't make any sense. Has God ever told you to do anything that didn't make any sense? And you thought, I don't know, and you didn't do it and found out later you should have? You know, God's ways just aren't our ways. He does things backwards. Remember how many times did Jesus say, if you want to find your life, you got to lose it? If you want to be strong, you got to be weak. If you want to be rich, you got to be poor. The greatest in heaven must be the least of all. To be first, you have to be last. God's ways just don't make sense. His ways aren't our ways, but his ways are the best ways. They always work out for the best. The Lord told Isaiah in Isaiah 55:9, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Jesus told Simon Peter when he had gone out and used the boat and preached a sermon to a bunch of people, after he was all done in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 7. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down my nets." It didn't make sense to Simon. Simon was an expert fisherman. Surely he knew more about fishing than a carpenter's son. This didn't make sense to Simon, but because Jesus told him to do it, he did it. And in verse 6 it says, "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break." God's way didn't make sense, but what happened when he followed it? He was blessed beyond belief. John 1, verses 10 and 11, the Bible tells us, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." The Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders, they were praying for the Messiah to come. They were looking for him. But they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah because they were looking for a different answer to their prayer. Naaman already had in mind how Elisha was going to heal him. He wanted a magic trick. Back in verse 12, he said that he wanted Elisha to come, call on the name of his Lord, and wave his hand over to leprosy, and it would be cured. Have you ever prayed for something from God, and he answered you in a way that you never thought of or expected? Or have you, I know Roger mentioned this not too long ago, or have you tried to help God out and suggest to him how he can accomplish what you want or how he should answer your prayer? You know, give him a little bit of guidance. It's happened to me perfectly. About 12 years ago, I prayed to God to ask me to help me quit smoking. The next day, I had a heart attack. Wasn't quite the answer I was looking for. Another example that came to mind is Carrie and I were talking, and Danny, our oldest son, him and his wife, they were getting fed up in California, and they were looking to maybe move and get out of here, and his wife had gone and spent a week up in Washington looking for places to go, and we were really distressed over this, and we didn't want him to leave because we thought we'll never see him again or see our grandkids. So we start praying that God would do something, keep him here. A couple days after we start that prayer, Danny calls us and goes, guess what? The landlord decided he wants to sell the place and he's evicting us. We're getting kicked out. And we're just like, oh, God, thanks a lot. You know, we're asking you for a way to keep him here, and now you're giving him an eviction notice. I mean, sure enough, he's going to move. They've already been checking it out. Now they got nothing to keep him here. And they put out to their friends, and the very next day, one of their friends came up to him and said, well, you ought to check out this property in this neighborhood, and it was a really nice place, and it was in close to the same neighborhood they were in. The kids could stay in the same school, and they went and checked it out, and the person that bought it as an income property, and they liked Danny and Holly, their credit rating, and how they were dependable, and asked them if they would move in, and they moved in, and they loved the place, and they don't even have a thought of wanting to move. And that, so God did answer our prayer. It just wasn't quite the way we thought it was going to happen. You know, he gives them an eviction notice to keep him there. That doesn't make sense. But that's how God works. And getting back to verse 13, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed? So he went down, dipped himself into the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored. He became clean like that of a young boy. His servants more or less said, what do you got to lose? You know, if he would have came out and met you face to face and told you some big miraculous thing to do, wouldn't you have done it? So why not do this anyway? So he did do it. And can you imagine what's going through Naaman's mind when he has to take off his armor in front of all of his soldiers and all of his people? He had to expose himself. He had to humble himself before everybody and be totally open and humiliated and humbled to do this. And can you imagine those 6 times he went down, the first 6 times, and the leprosy's still there. And that 7th time he goes down, what's going through his head as he coming up? Did I just waste my time? Was this all for nothing? Did I embarrass myself for nothing? Is this really going to work? And can you imagine the joy and elation on his face when he came up and it did work? And he had not only just the leprosy was gone, but his skin was like that of a young boy. It was restored. God had worked a miracle through him. And we get good things and blessings from God when we hear him and we're obedient. Naaman had to go do something. He went and did it. Verse 15, when Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, he stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept the gift from your servant. God was made known and glorified by a non-believer in front of a whole bunch of other non-believers just because he was obedient. God got the glory. Had Elisha done his little magic trick, God wouldn't have got that glory. A whole bunch of people got to learn about God and see the miracle of God because Naaman was obedient. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him on, he still refused. Elisha didn't want to take credit for God's work. He wasn't going to take any monetary value, any pay. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, when he sent the disciples out, he said, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. And freely you have received, freely give." There's not a cost for God's salvation or God's cleansing. There's no amount of money that can cover it, and you don't want to use it. We'll see that later. Ephesians 2:8 again, that we read earlier, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." You don't buy a gift. If you have to pay for it, it's not a gift. Naaman said to Elijah, he goes, "If you will not accept, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. Elijah didn't reprimand Naaman for what he was going to do. He understood his position. He understood he had duties for the king and had to follow these things for the king. He knew he had obligations, but he also knew where Naaman's heart truly was, and that it was with the Lord. And there's proof of that. Naaman became a believer and vowed to never worship any other god. He didn't understand yet that God can be worshipped anywhere when he asked to take the dirt back with him. There's also proof of his conversion because he asked for forgiveness of the Lord, because he knew that there were duties he was going to have to perform with the king that would take him into the other temples where he would have to kneel down. But he didn't have to worship, and he wasn't going to worship. He even said, "I'm not going to worship any other god or sacrifice to any other god." God knew Naaman's heart, just as he knows our hearts. Each one of us. Well, after Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting him from what he had brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." He saw dollar signs. You know, all those 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and all those clothes. And, you know, Naaman brought that to give it all. And he wanted a piece of that. So Gehazi, he hurried after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down off his chariot to meet him. And he said, "Is everything all right?" "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to you. Two young men from the company of prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing." "By all means, take two talents," said Naaman. He had 10 talents of silver and all this gold. You know, this meant nothing. He was planning on giving it all to him. "Said, by all means, take two talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to the 2 of the servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants, put them away in the house, and sent the men away, and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master, and Elijah asked him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. Right? But Elijah said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves and vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elijah's presence, and his skin was leprous, and it had become white as snow. There's a warning here. God sees and knows everything that we do. If you think you're getting away with something because nobody's looking or nobody notices, Elisha even saw Naaman get out of his chariot and go to meet him. It says right there in the verse, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down out of his chariot to meet you?" The Lord made it known to Elisha what Gehazi had done. And Naaman was more than willing to give it to him. But there's no way you can get away with stuff, and there's nowhere you can go where God doesn't see you or his spirit's not with you. David told us that in Psalm 139. He goes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I go down to the deepest depths, you are there." There's nowhere where God isn't there. Where you think you're getting away with something, God's always there watching. But I like that God's always there watching over, too. Gehazi tried to profit off of God's grace that was given to Naaman through Elisha. He was trying to profit. God does not take kindly to those who try to profit off of his name or misrepresenting God in front of others. We have a lot of examples of that. There was Achan at the Battle of Jericho. They were told not to take any spoils, and he hid some in the tent. And the Spirit of God made it known to Joshua that Achan was the one, and him and his whole family were stoned to death and killed. There was Ananias and Sapphira, who sold all their property and told Peter that it was all the money that they had made and gave it to him. And Peter asked, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of God knows everything we do." They were killed. The leaders that conspired against Daniel to get thrown into the lion's den because of their evil works against the man of God, them and their families were all thrown into the lion's den and devoured before they even hit the floor. There was Haman in Esther's time, who built the gallows to hang Mordecai. Him and his sons ended up hanging from the gallows that he built. And then there was Moses. Moses didn't get killed, but as you're going to learn in later weeks, that he misrepresented God in front of all the people when he struck the rock to get water out of it. He was told to just talk to the rock, and he struck it. And because of that, God wouldn't allow him into the promised land. So there's a price to pay when you misrepresent God or try to seek fortune from God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin to the parents of the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me." That's sometimes a scary saying, to think that you could be paying the price for your father's sins, but you can also break the chain. You know, a lot of times they say it goes to the third and fourth generation because, like in an alcoholic family, if I was an alcoholic, it would affect my son and probably my grandchildren, so it would affect their generations. And if my son picked up my habits, it would affect another generation. But you can be the one to break the chain. You don't have to keep that chain of sin going. This cleansing that happened to Naaman, he was a great witness to all those who were around him, and showing the power and what God will do, how God loves everybody. And when he went back to his country, he's going to go back and tell everybody what God has done. They're going to see his leprosy's gone. He's going to be a great witness for the Lord. You are a witness to those around you. When you share what God has done for you and tell the story of how he's been there for you and helped you, you're a witness to the people that are around you. So what kind of witness are you going to be? So I just wanted to finish with 2 points here. I'm going to ask a question. Are you a Naaman? And do you need saving? Do you need cleansing? Just ask and believe, and God will cleanse you. He'll save you. God loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for you on the cross, to pay for your sins and to cleanse you. There's nothing you could have done that is so bad that God won't forgive you. There's only that one unforgivable sin, and that's to reject him and to deny him. If you want to be saved and cleansed, you know, if you're not to that point, if you haven't done that yet, you know, talk to somebody before you leave today. Like I said, you don't know what's going to happen an hour from now. You might not get a second chance. Or are you the servant girl? Do you have the good news of God's gospel, of God's blessing? Are there people in your neighborhood, where you work, your family, that need to hear the word of the Lord, to need to hear that about that cleansing, that there's a cure, that there's somebody that can heal them and cleanse them and give them that salvation. Are you going to share it, or are you going to keep it a secret? She shared it with her enemies. Usually the enemies and the ones that are the farthest away are the seem the farthest away are the ones that are the closest to receiving. So be bold and courageous and stand up and share. Let's not keep it a secret anymore. Let's share it with those who need to hear it. Tell what others have God done for you. Naaman's going to go back and they're going to see what God has done. Share what God has done for you. And let them see that light that so many years ago I saw that light shine on my darkness and exposed that I needed the healing and the cleansing and salvation. So I just want to ask that you share. Be the servant girl. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you're a loving God, that you see us and we can call on you and you cleanse us of all our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to die on the cross, to shed his blood. And it's not by any amount of money or good things we do or works that we try to do, but it's by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that cleansed us and made us whole and gives us that salvation and that hope that we can come spend eternity with you. We know you're preparing a place for you, for us, with you. You say there are many houses in your Father's mansion, and you prepare a place for us. And you want us to be with you, and we thank you that you came and made that possible on the cross. So we want to praise you and lift you up and thank you, Lord, for paying that price, for being our salvation, for cleansing our bodies and forgiving our sins and giving us that life in heaven eternally with you forever. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.